Well, I invite you to turn with me then to Galatians chapter 4. As we continue on in this letter, we will pause for a little bit in January as we think on the theme of assurance. It's been a pattern since I arrived, and I think that's been 10 years ago now, that we take the new year and focus in on a doctrinal subject or some topical issue, doing that from Scripture, of course, and we'll be looking at the issue of assurance, and I think that fits in very well here with Galatians and where we'll be ending this morning, Galatians chapter 4, verses 11 through 20. And as you're turning there, since it's been a couple weeks now, you'll remember that Paul has been telling the Galatians that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that in that we are brought from slaves to the status of sons. We have the very life of the Son of God himself in us. The Spirit dwells in us. And that is what Paul is saying when he calls us sons of God. But the great tragedy in Galatia is that many were in the process in that church of rejecting that status, turning from that life and forsaking the sonship for slavery, forsaking faith for their works, forsaking freedom for bondage. And Paul is just astonished at this, concerned by this, troubled very much. And he writes to them here and says explicitly that he is afraid for them. He has doubts about them. He's wondering whether he's labored in vain in that church. And those are sobering words, and that's where we pick this letter up this morning. And so first let's pray, and then we'll read from verse 11 to verse 20 of chapter 4. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this word, for this letter. We thank you for your amazing grace that sought us and bought us and brought us into the fold of God. We thank you today for an assurance that your Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now for your blessing. Help us to truly hear your word, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Paul has concerns. He's afraid for them. He's wondering about his labor in this church. And he's reminding the Galatians now how he first came to them and how they first received him. He says, in verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. When Paul arrived in Galatia, he came in the freedom and liberty and power of the gospel, proclaiming the good news. He didn't come adding burdens upon them, telling them you must keep these days and circumcision and drawing them back to Mount Sinai. He didn't come with that. He came pointing them to God's love, God's grace, to God's favor, to the mount of God's redeeming love. He didn't come with a list of regulations, insisting upon external religious rites and ceremonies. He didn't come with a message of slavery, but of sonship. And he became like them. He came with a gospel that Jew and Gentile alike both need. And now he pleads with them to become like him. And you see the irony. Paul didn't come to them as a Jew insisting that they observe the laws and bring themselves under the bondage of the law. And yet, now that is the very thing that the Galatians are doing. Trying now to live under the bondage of the law. And so Paul is saying, don't turn to the bondage of the law. Live in the freedom of the gospel. Don't seek your salvation by your works, your righteousness, your law keeping, but receive it by faith. You're not slaves. You're sons. And he says when he came to them at the end of verse 12, they did not injure him at all, though apparently they could have. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. It was because of physical infirmity that Paul preached the gospel to them. Now there's some speculation on this statement. What is Paul saying here? Some have argued that Paul must have had a terrible disease as he was ministering along the coast, maybe malaria, and that it was out of a desire for relief from that he went to the mountains of Galatia and preached the gospel there, that he was pushed to that region. Others have connected Paul's statement here in Galatians 13 with what he says in verse 15, that Paul was suffering from some kind of disease of the eyes. And others, of course, have connected this with what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians about that thorn in the flesh. And so what was Paul's physical infirmity? Well, I'm going to tell you today that we simply don't know. But they knew whatever the ailment was, and in God's providence, that led Paul there to them to preach the gospel among them, and they willingly and gladly received that message. And not only the message, but the messenger himself. Verse 14. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul describes his ailment, whatever it was, as a trial in his flesh. Evidently, whatever he was suffering from was visible. They could see that. It would have been very understandable then for the Galatians to not receive him, to despise him, to reject him on account of it. And they could have concluded that Paul was afflicted by the gods or under some kind of punishment. But they didn't despise and reject him. On the contrary, they received him. And they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. That's a remarkable statement. They received Paul as an angel of God, as a messenger sent from God to them. They received Paul as though Christ himself had come to them. And we're given a little window into Paul's preaching among them. Remember in chapter 3, the last chapter in verse 1, Paul made this statement about his preaching, that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among them as crucified. In his preaching, Christ was portrayed among them as crucified. And I'm sure that has reference to the celebrating the Lord's Supper together as well. But we're reminded of what Paul says also about preaching in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can you believe unless you hear Christ himself calling you to believe on him? And so Paul preached Christ among the Galatians, and it was as though they were hearing Christ himself, calling them to himself, calling them to repentance and faith, calling them out of bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, as Paul says, to find life, to find joy and peace in Christ. The Galatians heard Christ in Paul's preaching among them, and they received with joy and gladness not only the message, but the messenger as well. They received him even as Christ Jesus. And that is a beautiful testimony to the power of the gospel. Paul came in great weakness. They had every reason to reject Paul, even to despise him. He didn't look like much. He was obviously afflicted with some physical ailment, and yet they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ himself. And Paul goes on about his first visit there among them, further testimony to the power of the gospel in verse 15, when he says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." What an evidence of their love for Paul, how much they did truly receive him. He thinks back to that time years ago when he first ministered to them, and in the midst of whatever ailments he was suffering, he was receiving the love of Christ from this young congregation. They cared for him. They would have borne his burdens and relieved his suffering and indeed taken his suffering upon themselves if they could have. They would have given up their own eyes for him. What else could create such love and compassion among those who had been complete strangers not much earlier? Only the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had heard Christ in the preaching of the word, that they were loved by God, and this made them loving toward one another, toward the Apostle Paul in his weakness, and they would have gladly given anything to him. What a picture. But that was then, and this is now, and how different things have become. That relationship, which was so very beautiful and wonderful and full of grace and a testimony to the power of the gospel to bring strangers together and to bind them together in love in Christ, that relationship is now strained at best. Look at verse 16. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They're rejecting Paul and even considering him now an enemy. No longer an angel of God, no longer as Christ himself among them, but an enemy. And why? Because he's telling them the truth. He's not compromised the gospel. The same gospel he preached to them all those years ago that they first received, it's the same gospel he's contending for now as he writes to them. He's uncompromising when it comes to the gospel. Now, Paul could compromise on a lot of things, but not on the gospel. Because nothing less than salvation itself is at stake. And so he's telling them the truth. He's telling them the same message. And he will continue to tell the truth to them, even if it means he must now be their enemy. But Paul remembers their initial reception and concludes then that they must be, something's going on here. They must be being led astray by those who are truly enemies of the gospel. Led astray by false teachers, these Judaizers. In verse 17, he exposes them then for what they really are. "They zealously court you, but for no good." Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Their message of Christ plus, of faith plus works, gospel plus law, is not the gospel. And not only is their message no good, their method is no good. Paul says, "Can't you see what they're doing? Can't you see what's happened to us here? They are seeking to exclude you." In other words, they are trying to cut off any contact that you would have with me, to exclude you from me. They don't want us in a relationship with one another. They are marring the relationship we once enjoyed. And he's saying, you understand why they're doing that, what they're trying to do. They're trying to get you to reject the messenger so that then you will reject his message. They want you to be jealous for them, to be on their side. Can't you see they're not laboring for Christ, but for themselves? Over against this, Paul reminds them of his labors in Christ for them. Verse 18. "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." They were zealous for the gospel, zealous for Christ when Paul was there with them. They gladly received him in the gospel, and they should have continued in that zeal, even when he's no longer present with them, he's saying. Their zeal for Christ, their love for Christ, their growth, there should have been great growth in the gospel. They should have been maturing, even as in his absence, not falling back. They should have been standing in liberty and not putting the chains of bondage back on themselves. So dire had their condition become, Paul finds himself laboring for them all over again. Look at the descriptive words of verse 19. Oh, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He calls them my little children. He writes to them with the love and compassion of a parent whose child has lost their way. Some of you know that pain. You know it well. How your heart goes out to your child walking the wrong path, turning his or her back on the gospel. This is the passion with which Paul is writing to the Galatians. And he calls them my little children. If you would have done anything for me when I first came to you, so now I will do anything for you. In fact, Paul even compares himself to a mother in labor. He is suffering great pain to bring them life. He's putting forth all of his energy, his heart, his strength, that Christ may be formed in them. Here's another one of those places where we see Paul's understanding of gospel ministry. What is the goal of gospel ministry? Why did Paul minister among them and suffer so much and labor so much? What is he trying to accomplish? Nothing less than this: the formation of Christ in you. That's what Paul labored for. That's what your elders labor for. That Christ would be formed in you, the one who is your life, and that you would increasingly reflect him. And here it's not only Paul's understanding of gospel ministry that he's engaged in, it's his understanding of the Christian life. What is the Christian life all about? It is Christ being formed in you. Not a matter of your own righteousness, your merit, your goodness. It's a matter of Christ being formed in you. When a baby is formed in its mother's womb, over time it grows, it develops, and you can see the evidence of that. You can even feel the evidence of it. And finally, the child is born. And when that child is born, it bears the image of its parents. So also here, we are to grow in Christ and develop in Christ and bear more and more the image of Christ. And Paul's expectation of the Christian life is not stagnation. It's certainly not regression, going back. Paul's expectation of the Christian life is that it is a life of growth, of development, maturing, formation, a life that increasingly bears the image of Christ himself. And we'll see later on in chapters 5 and 6, Paul will speak very much about the Christian life as being a life in the Spirit, that growth, that fruit. When Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai, he was literally in that glorious cloud of God's presence. It's a picture of life in the Spirit, and we'll see that later on. But we live, Paul is saying, in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. And when he takes up his abode within us, once the Spirit comes and takes up his abode within us, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't move on to other things, but he forms Christ in us. And while we strive for such things, and we should, and we pray and work for such things, we need to note here the language. It's passive. Paul says, I am laboring for you again until Christ is formed in you. Not until you form Christ in yourself, but until Christ is formed in you. This is the work of the Spirit. How then does the Spirit form Christ in you? Well, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit focuses all our attention on Christ. He's like a great spotlight, putting all of the light on Christ, showing us the glory of Christ, the glory of what he has done for us. And he keeps us, though we're prone to wander, he keeps us fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he focuses our attention on Christ, he forms Christ in us. Now, this is no quick fix. This is not something where Paul gives us three principles to work on this week, a self-help tutorial. It's not simply a New Year's resolution. This is a big picture. This is long-term. A consistent focus upon Christ is the work of the Spirit. And as he focuses us upon Christ, as we are directed again and again to his cross, the Spirit does something wonderful. He begins to form Christ within us. Now, we don't always see the evidence immediately, but over time, as you look back, you can say there has been growth. And the only thing that can account for it, the only thing I can attribute it to, is that great and mighty working of the Spirit within us. And I praise God because Christ is being formed in me, and I long for more, and I repent that there is not more, but I praise God for what the Spirit has done and what I trust he will continue to do. And you think of that great promise that Paul recounts in his letter to the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He doesn't abandon the work he's begun. He doesn't abandon the work of his hands. And while the progress and formation may not always come in our timing, it always comes in his. And I'm thankful that the words here are in the passive. It's not that we can be lazy and indifferent and just sit back, but because it is in the passive, it is a guarantee. The Spirit forms Christ within us. He works in and through the Word to form Christ in us through the gospel. Think back on Paul when he was Saul. What did he do as a devout Jew when Paul was focused on the law, focused on Moses, focused on his own righteousness? He persecuted the church. What did he do as a Christian when he was focused on the gospel and Christ's righteousness? He preached the good news to sinners. Christ was being formed in Paul. And we see the evidence in verse 20 then. Paul reflects the heart of Christ. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. There are doubts, and yet here Paul still gives them the benefit of the doubt, and he still calls them his little children. He's not giving up on them. He continues to labor for them and expend all of his energy for them, even wanting to be with them. And isn't that something of the heart of our Savior? The Galatians needed the gospel. You and I need the gospel. Look at what it did early on in Paul and in the Galatians at first. It bound them together in love in Christ. It came to expression in their relationship with each other. Paul loved them. They loved him. And why did they love one another this way? Because they were bound together in Christ. This is what the gospel does. The picture of what happens as Christ is being formed in us. Restored relationships with God. Restored relationships with one another. But now, look at what happens as the gospel was removed from the Galatians. And they begin to follow these false teachers. And another gospel, which isn't really no gospel at all, comes in. Look what happens. The fruit of false teaching. It's disruption. Division. Relationships are broken. Even the one whom they had once received as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself, they now think of him as an enemy. When you forget the gospel and you focus only on the law, this is where it brings you. It leads to either pride or despair. pride because you think, well, I'm really more righteous than they are. Or despair because you can never measure up. And you will follow that through in terms of your relationships with others. If you are filled with that pride, you will not cultivate or seek relationships because you'll think that you're better than others. You don't need them. If you're filled with despair, you will not cultivate or seek those relationships with others because you'll always think of yourself as worse than others. Who would ever want you? The law can tell you, and it does, to love your neighbor as yourself. But it can never give you the power to do so. Only the gospel can do that. Only Christ being formed in you can do that. And if you are in Christ, then Christ is being formed in you, and the Spirit has taken up his abode within you. And then you have the antidote to pride. You have the answer to despair. You are no different than anyone else. No better, no worse. But you're not seeking your identity in comparison with them. Your identity is in Christ. You are bound to him. He is being formed in you. And your freedom, your liberty are in him. Now, these are rich and wonderful themes that Paul will continue to develop as he goes on in the letter here. As I said, we're going to take a little break, and I think it's important at this moment even to think about assurance in this context of this letter. But we'll come back to this. But what I hope you take home today is not a return to the law for salvation, but a clear focus on the gospel for your salvation. And that you're not slaves, you're sons, sons of God. You're not in bondage. You're free, brothers and sisters. And so Paul says, live in him. Live that way. Live as brothers and sisters in Christ by the power of the gospel. What a glorious message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for this letter to the Galatians, a letter that we need to hear. It's challenging, but it's so refreshing. It's good for us to study because it calls us so clearly, pointedly back to the gospel, back to Jesus. And we're prone to wander. May we, each one, may we always look to Christ and find our life in him. And may you, in the power of the Spirit, be forming Christ in us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.